I want to talk about something. I don't know if you know, I spent 3 years in the Army as a medic and then 10 years as an EMT paramedic in civilian life. And we would respond to people who were injured. And when you injure, let's say it was a broken arm. Now, between the time of the injury and the arrival of the rescuer, because of how we're created by God, the injured person would contort, twist, breathe in such a way as to try to ease the discomfort and pain that they're in. And you would get to that equilibrium. You would get to a state where you could tolerate the pain that you had. And so, but between the time of injury and the time the rescuer shows up, that happens. And then the rescuer shows up. And the person with the injury is not excited. They're horrified. Don't touch me. I've established a tolerance level with this injury and pain, and I know you want to mess with me. And it's called, that they teach us, it's called guarding. They guard their injury. Don't come near me. Don't touch me. I'm right here. But how many of you know, for you to get better, somebody's got to intervene? That you can't stay in this place where you can't function. All you can do is concentrate on the injury and the discomfort. Your whole being is processing, just focusing on protecting the injury. But if you're going to get healing, you've got to allow somebody to intervene. And so we would show up and we would coax them, talk to them, medicate them if necessary, so that we could get to the injury. And then sometimes the injury, the broken bone, might have an outside wound. Not always, but it would be internal, be a broken bone. And sometimes they're not aware that that broken bone is now causing more harm to them. And they're not aware that blood is pooling up and that something's got to be done with this arm. In fact, even if it's a broken leg, that's where we apply traction. We've got to straighten it out to stop the damage. And in fact, while we do that, we monitor your pain. We don't know that we've got it set until you go, oh. But in order to fix you, to get you to healing, we sometimes have to cause great discomfort and pain. Because you cannot stay in that guarded state where you can't function. You can't get up and go to work. You can't drive your car. You can't make lunch. You can't go on a walk. All you can do is concentrate on that injury and that pain. Now, in the Bible, in the Old and New Testament, there's many stories, true stories, of God healing. And so often we see that just that so many of those healings are physical. Blindness, lameness, paralysis, things like that. But if we look deeper, there are healings that are spiritual or emotional as well. I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 53. So I want us to be aware that God is not just concerned with us being physically healed, but also spiritually healed. Isaiah 53, that's in the Old Testament. A popular passage, but we're going to break into it. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4, 5, and 6. Now, it's really the prophet is talking about this Messiah, this Savior that's going to be coming, which we know now is Jesus. So he's talking prophetically about what Jesus is going to do and what's going to happen to him on our behalf. Verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. I know I got one more verse, but let me stop there and break some of that down. That's a popular verse. We're very familiar with it. We hear it at Easter time. But it is a significant verse that let's look at some of these words in here. Surely he has borne our griefs. Borne meaning carried, dealt with, bore them. Griefs are not sins. Griefs, maladies, sickness, the stuff that troubles us. He carried that stuff. Now, that's not physical. That's not broken bone. That is broken inside. That's spiritual. That's emotional. He bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. I love when God reemphasizes the same thing. Like, pay attention to this. He carried our griefs and he bore our griefs and then he carried our sorrows. Sorrows is not a broken bone. Everybody knows sorrow. If you've been to a funeral, you know sorrow. You've been at a hospital bedside, you know sorrow. You know sorrow. You've been cast aside. You know sorrow. Something you thought was going to come through for you and didn't. You know sorrow. So he carried those things. And this is in this verse is speaking prophetically, but we can look at it from on this side of the cross. These are the things that he has done and is continuing to do for us. And then here, unfortunately, is the people's attitude. Many times, is yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. It's like, well, God has forsaken you and we don't have to pay attention to you. That's the JTJ version of that text right there. And so it's hyperbole in the Jewish tradition. He's saying, that's what we did. That's the way we responded to God. That's how it looks from his perspective, that we cast him aside. All right, let me get into verse 5. That's where I really want to hit. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Now, wounded. There's going to be some words in this verse that are brutal. And wounded is one of them. He was wounded, not slapped, wounded. Physically, and I would say spiritually, because here he is on the cross saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? So he was wounded. And what was he wounded for? He took the wound for our transgressions or rebellion. Our stinky attitude. He got wounded for that. You know, if you had a brother or a sister who would take a whooping for you instead of, you know, that's getting wounded for your rebellion. You didn't have that brother. No, you had the brother and sister said, he the one. Wound him. He transgressed. But that's, you know, he was wounded for our rebellion. That just doesn't even sound right. He would take a whooping and we're the ones that rebelled. Then it says, he was bruised. So wounded, now he's bruised. And that doesn't even need a translation. Bruised there means just what you think it means. Bruised. He was bruised for our iniquities or our guilt or our perversities. He was wounded because we're jacked up. So he was wounded for our transgressions, then he was bruised for our iniquities, our perversities, and then I said there were some brutal words in here. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Now, chastisement is, again, just what you think it means. Whooped. He was whooped. Not even spanked, which is what I received, I think, once or twice. But whooped. Now, you know when you see somebody, they was hit, and the difference between somebody who was hit and somebody who was whooped. Right? Oh, he hit you, man. You got whooped. And he was whooped so that we could have peace. Again, peace is not physical. Peace is spiritual and emotional and mental. He took a whooping so that you could have that healing, that peace. Not the discomfort of guarding your wound. Okay, I don't want to get ahead of myself here. I'm trying to lay it out here. Thank you. And the brother who busted me out on Facebook is not in the room this morning, but part of his family is. He said, Pastor Hines, you know what he said. He said, yeah, just like in my Pastor Hines voice, read. And then he added me in this. I'm like, learning by our fabulous example. Anytime Pastor Hines asks me to read, I'm more than happy to. And you know, he's got that old, we can't help ourselves, that old school we brought up in, he just, read. And you never know when to stop or when to, you just read till they tell you to stop. Read on. So read, I said it to myself now. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And then finally, and by his stripes we are healed. And stripes are the marks left by a whip. So he was wounded, bruised, whooped, and whipped. All this is talking about spiritual healing, not physical healing. He's not talking about healing your blindness or your lameness, your paralysis. He's talking about your personhood. Healing your personhood. And he, the rescuer, does all this because he showed up on the scene and we were like this. Don't touch me, Jesus. Don't touch me. Don't. And we hear the gospel message. And we're like, no. Don't make me move. But he's saying, you're stuck right there. You don't have the functionality that I've designed you for because you're only focused on your injury. And that's what we do as saints. We get injured. Because we get saved, we're made a new creature, but then we keep living life. And life has bumps and bruises. And many of us, I was one, we are good at moving along. This hurt here, I'll go over there. This hurt here, I'll go over there. This is uncomfortable, I'll keep moving. And many of us are like that. But we're good at saying goodbye. But are we good at saying, I'll stick this out? Now, many of us, we're bruised. Somehow in our life, we got injured. And God set us somewhere. Let's call it Harvest Church Plainfield. And the people who can administer healing to us can't get to us because we're guarding it. And God wants to deliver his healing through these people. But we're too... Don't touch me. Don't touch me. And if we would just read the Bible. See, sometimes our relationships have hurt us. We have relationship injuries. I mean, if you've lived 2 minutes, you've got a relationship injury. And the beauty of being in the household of God is that God's hand is sitting next to you. Now, yeah, God's hand is sitting right next to you. He can touch you right there. You know, a lot of us want to be really, I don't know if this is pride or what it is, I'm just waiting on God to touch me. And he's sent 3 dozen people with his touch. And we're, don't touch me. And yeah, some of them show up in the ambulance. They're the trained paramedics of God's crew. And then some of us are just, we're just first aid, Holy Ghost sanctified citizens that can help you with your injury. But don't touch me, because I know if this gets healed, if you have to get access to my injury, it's going to hurt more. And guess what? It just might. You know, because some wounds, when I worked on the medical surgical floor in the military, guys would come in with wounds. And to do good wound care, sometimes you have to debride the wound, which means the stuff around the wound needs to be cut away or dealt with or cleansed, and it's painful. But the end goal, the purpose, is to bring completeness and healing to the wound, not to cause you pain. Pain is just part of the process. And we, in especially in this country, pain is not in our vocabulary. Don't trouble me. I'll get it. I'm fine just this way. This is how I am. God made me this way. God didn't make you this way. Some injury along the way made you that way. And God wants to restore you, wants to heal you, wants to bring some wholeness and completeness to your life. And all you're is, I'm comfortable with this pain. Stop being comfortable with the pain. Because if we're just in pain and focused on the pain, then our functionality, is that a great word? Means we're not doing what we're supposed to do. That's all that means. We're stuck right there. And so when the bishop or somebody asks you to do something, I can't do it because I got this injury that I'm not going to let you people deal with. So I can't really help. Because I don't want you to make my life uncomfortable and get healed. Now, when you hear it like that, it makes you go, dummy. But I've been there. I have done that. I have been the person who's like, I got this. And then I'm showing up with my hurt, hurting other folk. See, hurt people. And sometimes we're just unaware of it. And the community, the household of God, we're not afraid of your pain. Bring it. Which leads me to the other thing. We got to be close enough with each other to deal with that. We've got to have some of us close enough in our lives that can speak to that, can notice when there's trouble. I didn't need any of the ordained pastors to call me, where in the world are you, Pastor Jeremy? You keep missing church. No, I got my brother over here texting me, what's going on? Is everything okay? What's happening? When I see your face wrong, I speak to you. What's going on? What's on your mind? What's happening? And some of us, we won't let you do the platitudes. Oh man, everything's fine. No, everything is not fine. God gives the family a level of family discernment. And we don't just need from here, we've got it out here. Like, I'm close enough with you. I live close enough with you. I'm around you enough. I know something is wrong. There's an injury. There's a trouble. There's something. And God has put me in your life to help you out. There's a verse. I read it in the New Living Translation because I just love the way they said it in Proverbs 19:3. Sometimes we want to be a solo act in the body of Christ. That doesn't make any sense, does it? That's an oxymoron. Doesn't make sense. But Proverbs 19:3 in the New Living Translation says, people ruin their lives by their own foolishness and then are angry at the Lord. Wow! People ruin their lives by their own foolishness. I can plug my name into this verse, by the way. Jeremy ruins his own life by his own dumb decisions that were not prayed out or sought counsel about, and now because of the results of that bad decision, I'm angry with God. And since I can't see God, I'll just be angry with the bishop, his duly appointed representative. And so we need to really cooperate with each other. And don't be so prideful that you're hiding and disguising your injury will not fix it. Your hiding and disguising your injury is preventing the intervention of God through your brothers and sisters from bringing understanding and healing to that situation. That's why it's so hard to live with grown folk. We know too much. Of course, she's in the Tyler room. I live with a 14-year-old. Anybody live with a teenager? So I said grown folk know too much, but teenagers know it all. I mean, I've been in debates before, but I've never been in a debate like I've been in the last few months. I'm like, wow. Yeah. You tried to told me. Woo. Have mercy. I said, goodness gracious. I said, woo. Gee. Tell him what you own. So that's what I'm trying to say is we need to be in each other's lives. And not just, okay. I'm blessed by every Saturday seeing these postings on Facebook from the Harvest Hikers. Where y'all at? Getting healthy together, and I know they're not out there walking and not talking. They're talking and pouring in each other's lives and hearing about how crazy their husband is and these kids of mine and stuff. And then you have an age range where you can get benefit from each other. People who have not just dealing with teenagers, but have teenage grandchildren. So they've got a perspective that you, as the parent of your first teenager, you don't have. And so you glean from that, being interactive with each other. You know, community is more in depth than we just hang out. We go to breakfast. We see each other on Sunday. Community is more penetrating. You're in each other's lives. So if we're going to be God's hand to our brothers and sisters, when you see them spiritually like this, don't touch it. You got to be okay when I come up and I take that arm to get to it, to healing, you're going to have to express to me the trouble. And it may hurt in the telling, especially if you have to tell on yourself. Now, I don't mean grab the mic and tell everybody. But in this community, you got to know somebody who you can get with. Sit at their house, go out for a piece of pie, get your hair cut. Whatever it is that you can have a conversation and just tell the truth. And sometimes just being around the saints, just around us, you'll hear that somebody else has or has had your trouble, your injury, and you can see them standing right there. They made it. Their relationships survived. That's the other thing. God is concerned about relationships. If you read the Ten Commands, they're about relationships. Our relationship with God and our relationship with everybody else. And so God came to heal relationships because that's what was broke to begin with. When Adam and Eve disobeyed, they broke the relationship. And what God's been doing since then has been to recover that relationship, that friendship. Not so that we can follow a bunch of rules and regs and do some ceremonies and rituals and appease him, but he wants to be in relationship with us. When you read the Bible and you read commandments of how to do life, it's not to restrict. It's to make it better. It's to make your life better. And sometimes reading it on the page won't help. Sometimes I got to read it in you. Or I got to hear it from you. And you hear your testimony. I went through and I failed. This is what I did. Don't do that. I've got a trail of destruction. Let me tell you, you don't have to learn by your mistakes. Learn by some of mine. Because we're close enough. I love you enough to let you in on the crud, the dirt, so that you don't stumble over the same things I did, make the same mistakes. So God is concerned about our relationships. How do we cooperate with him? You know, the relationships. I was having a conversation with my road dog this week. That's Christina. And it was about swear words. I'm like, okay. And I did not bring it up. And it was interesting. And so the one of the things I said was, well, you know, when God says don't take his name in vain, he's not talking about a lot of the words that you just referred to. She didn't say them. I may have said a couple of them, but she didn't say any of them. But it's about relationship when you do not take the Lord thy God's name in vain. It's really saying don't ascribe to him, to who he is, things that are not him, that are not like him. So don't talk about each other about what you don't know, about what that person isn't. Talk about each other well. And if you don't know, don't fill in blanks. I don't know. IDK for those with nimble fingers. The social media people. Social speak, that's right. That's about all I know. IDK, LOL. A few of them other ones. Shake my head, whatever. But we've got to learn to respect those relationships. We respect our relationship with God, but how well do we respect our relationship with each other? When you talk about a covenant relationship here at Harvest, and let me just explain that. one of the, I've said this now almost every time I've spoke this word, one of the groovy things about harvest is, but not too much. One of the groovy things about harvest is not in a rush to get into relationship with you. When you first come, just come out. You don't have to take the right hand of fellowship. You don't have to join. You've come three times. You should be a member now. No, man. Just keep on coming. No rush. No hurry. You know, become a friend. You know, hang out with us. Find out if we're your people. Find out. Do you fit? Do we fit for your life? Because before you make that decision to be in a covenant relationship, you need to be wise. Jesus even said, you know, count the costs. What is it going to cost me to be in relationship at harvest? What's it going to benefit me to be in relationship at harvest? You know, and I appreciate that even in the, and sometimes it feels like we've been here forever, and other times it's like we joined last week. You know what I'm saying? Things I've learned at my age since I've been here. One of the things was, don't be in a hurry. I had somebody approach me this week about getting into ministry relationship and stuff like that. I said, well, let's hang out. Let's get to know each other. Before we commit to doing something for God together, we need to find out if we're together in God. Okay? The other thing about being in the family of God right here is everybody may not be your cup of tea. This person's a big sports fan, you could care less. You know? But you may not hang out that much, but you can be loving in the community, in the household of God. Doesn't mean that you can't speak into that person's life, or that person can't speak into your life. Receive it if it's true. And don't be mad at them, or Bishop, or God. Is it true? Well, what they said was true. So I have to receive it. Now, when you're in relationship long enough, I've been in relationship with Sister Kennedy for 20-some years. And I know yesterday when I received the text that I would be preaching today, Now, why I've been missing so much church lately is because I work for 911. We have to have so many people on duty at a time. And we have this term that we use when the numbers are low and it's your turn. It's called mandate. That's a rough word, right? You're mandated to stay. Oh, goody. And so that was what my text was yesterday. Jer, you've been mandated to preach tomorrow. I believe that was loving. But when you're in relationships long enough, people can speak to you. Now, I know when I got that text yesterday, because I was 4 days into my vacation non-shaving face. And since I've been in relationship with Sister Kennedy so long, I knew when I told her, would tell her I would be preaching tomorrow, that if I got dressed Sunday morning with an unshaven face, the recommendation, because she loves me. She always wants me to put my best forward and to be right, to be in order, right? So before I had to receive that, I went ahead and let her know. I guess that's so much for my beard. That's one of the joys of vacation, is I don't shave. That's awesome. But I was mandated. And since we're in relationship, I knew that she has my best interests in mind. And she wouldn't want me up here looking scruffy before you. Because somebody might be distracted with, what is on his face? What's going on? I'm missing so much church. He's not shaving. What's happening? We need to have a prayer meeting about Pastor Jeremy. But we need to be in each other's lives. And let me draw that distinction. There's a difference between being involved in somebody's life and being in somebody's business. You feel me? And you should be able to discern the difference. You're in my life because I know I feel your love. And you're telling me something I need to hear, whether I like it or not. Being in your business is I'm just trying to accumulate information that I can put out on the grapevine. Or I'm in your business because my business is so jacked up, we don't want anybody in there. So I defend that by getting in yours as quickly as possible. So if I can distract you by focusing on yours, you won't see the plank that's in mine. But love esteems the other higher than itself. And I'm willing to risk you being mad at me for me approaching you and letting you know that I can help you with your injury. And it's going to be uncomfortable because I'm going to tell you, you've got to go fix that. You've got to go apologize. You've got to go pay it back. You've got to go ask for forgiveness. You've got to change your way. You've got to stop doing that. You've got to start doing this. These are the things I'm going to tell you. And then hopefully I have biblical backing on that. You don't necessarily have to quote the Bible, the chapter and verse, but it's got to agree with Scripture. You know, you read through Proverbs, and you should be able to have some wisdom for your brother and sister in their life. See, I didn't want to bring a gadget, so I got two note cards. And there's no rhyme or reason to the order of the things I wrote down. But I want to just read just a couple of Proverbs. Every time we decide to read through Proverbs as a church, it's like I read a verse I'd never seen before, like God just put it in there. Like, I know I've read this proverb before, but that verse wasn't there last time. Proverbs 27:5 is harsh. It says, open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. So really, how loving are you by not correcting me? You know, you shouldn't have said that. You shouldn't do that. You should do this. You should do that. Do you love... That's why parents discipline their children. Not to be mean, that's revealed love. I'm trying to help you out. You have to learn how to respect my authority, the authority at church, so that when you grow up as an adult, you know how to respond to authority that'll be in your life. Whether it be a boss or a judge or whatever. You got to learn to respect authority. So a rebuke is better than love that's concealed. I already read the people ruin their lives by their own foolishness and then are angry at the Lord. And that's what an open rebuke will help us get over, get past. And the other thing is, I don't know if it's just America or just suburbia or just me, but I like to make decisions all by myself. In fact, early on in our marriage, Sister Kennedy said to me, "You're thinking like you're still single." Now that's an open rebuke. But that's love. I had to change the way I thought. I was not single anymore. And so now, some of us need to hear from somebody, you know, you're not, you're saved now. You have to think differently. You have to have different attitude now because you're with Jesus. You're in a whole different thing now. You can't process life the way you were because things are different now. The Bible says if you're in Christ, you're a new creature. Guess what? You think different. You need to have a different attitude. The way you process decisions needs to be different. The bigger they are, the more time you should take, the more information you should get, which is a struggle for me. My whole adult working life has been fast. I was a paramedic. Let's get you there. Let's medicate you. Let's splint you. Let's wrap you. Let's transport you. Let's get you. You know, if I had a patient more than 15 minutes, it was too long. You know, now I work for 911. Our goal is 90 seconds on a phone call. 90 seconds. Some of you are still in your introduction on a phone call, 90 seconds. But we need to do life with each other. You're a first-time home buyer. Certainly there's somebody in here who's purchased more than one house. And that person could tell you something about that process. Not just spiritual things, life things. Because we're not just a spiritual entity. We're being in Christ encapsulates everything in life. The way you do business, the way you do family, the way you do everything. You know, you can buy a car for the first time. Get with somebody who's bought a few cars. Find out the process. See what you should do. Tap into the wisdom that is available to you. So that's what I'm saying. That God is concerned about relationships. We need to empower our relationships. God put us together for a reason. He called us the household of God. When Jesus said, "My church," he was referring to a group of people, not a place. A group of people. So we are the church, not the building. And so the people need to be in love with each other. And that doesn't mean we're always going to like each other. Okay, who's been married more than 10 years? You may or may not like that person every day. But you get up, and that was not a cue for an amen, bruh. We're gonna tell you about that later. That's not a cue for an amen. We'll help you later. Where's the oil? Yeah. To call 911 and I won't be answering. But we do have to laugh together. We do have to cry to each other. Celebrate each other. Mourn with each other. All of that. Experience life. Because we are a family. When I first got saved, and my biological family didn't get it, the church was my family. I had mothers and fathers there. I had brothers and sisters there. I would have never made it had it not been for Deacon Richard Lowry, for Mother Bertha Lee Amos. Would not have made it. Would not have made it. People speaking into my life, feeling like I was an orphan, but now I've got this big family. Big crazy family. That loved me unconditionally. I didn't get it. But they grew me. They nurtured me. They loved me. And I owe it to them to keep that going. To love you. To nurture you. To allow you to speak into my life and to help me. Was it Roberta Flack that said, we're in this love together? We're in this love together. Amen. Let's stand and pray. God, thank you for this beautiful family. Help us to cooperate with you and each other. Heal our relationships. God, we'll stop guarding and protecting ourselves so that you can get to us through your people. Thank you for Harvest Church Plainfield, a place where I can heal. Amen and amen.